As we continue our spiritual health regimen, we're looking this week at peacefulness. Looking at peace. And so we want to talk today about three steps to peace. It seems that most people who are sane, at least, want to have peace. They don't want to have fussing and fighting all the time. Peace is the way to go. And so how can we attain that? How can we have peace? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 is our verse for this week. And there the Hebrew writer records this: follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So the Hebrew writer seems to indicate that peace and holiness are two things that kind of go hand in hand, but also that they're two things that are very important in the Christian's life. And he wants us not just to follow peace among ourselves, although that's important, but he says follow peace with all men. Now, of course, that's not the limit, certainly. We need to first and foremost be sure that we have peace with God. And we'll look at that in just a little bit. But Galatians 5, verses 22 through 25, tells us about the fruit of the Spirit. It says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so if one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace, and we're walking in the Spirit is going to produce in our lives the fruit of peace. Now certainly, we understand that no one has 100% peace with every possible person in the whole world all the time. That certainly can't happen. Jesus never did. The apostles never did. The early Christians never did. None of the people in the Bible ever had peace with everyone all the time. David was said at one time, I wanted peace, but they wanted to fight with me. And sometimes you'll run into people that just want to fight, and they don't like peace. Doesn't seem like they're interested in peace. But we need to be sure that we're doing all that we can. The first step that we want to look at, if we want to have peace in our lives, is we must first get the poisonous habits and attitudes out of our lives. All of the negative things. There in Galatians chapter 5, they're referred to as the works of the flesh, and there are a few of those things listed there. But we've got to get the bad stuff out. As long as there are negative attitudes, negative thoughts, negative habits in our lives, it's going to cause stress, and it's going to cause strife, and it's going to break up the peace that we could have. And so we want to get rid of that. We'll look at several things here just briefly. We need to get rid of hatred, anger, grudges, and bitterness. We need to get rid of envy and jealousy. We need to get rid of evil thoughts, sinful thoughts. We need to get rid of divisive attitudes, mistrust, and defensiveness. And you know, those are tough because, you know, when we've been hurt by somebody, it's hard to trust them again, and it's hard to go on without being defensive of anybody that even gets close to where that other person touched and hurt before. And yet we've got to overcome that if we're going to be able to have peace. We've got to get rid of selfishness and greed. We've got to get rid of guilt. We have to get rid of fear and paranoia. The idea that, well, everybody's out to get me. Well, we can't have peace with people as long as we think they're out to get us all the time. We have to get rid of pride, conceit, and arrogance. We can't live life always thinking we're better than everybody else and be able to get along with them. We need to get rid of deceit and doubt. We need to get rid of impure motives and rebellion and other sins that we may have in our lives. We've got to get all of these bad things, these negative things, out of the way, because they're going to keep us from being able to have the peace that we want to have with others. The second step, we've talked about before, that if you empty yourself, then you're in trouble if you don't fill yourself. And so if we empty out all the bad, then we've got to fill with the good. Like the story of the little boy with the basket, and his grandfather said, take that basket out there and pick up the wood chips around where I chopped the wood. And so the boy went out there, picked up all the wood chips and filled the basket and brought it back in. And the grandfather said, okay, now, go get all the eggs and put it in the basket. And the little boy said, well, Grandpa, there's not room for the eggs in the basket. It's full of the wood chips. And the grandfather said, that's right. You've got to empty the one out before you can put the other in. And it's the same way with the negative and with the positive in our lives. We have to get the negative out, but then we've got to get the positive in. Jesus said it this way. He talked about a man who was possessed by a demon. And he said, that man got the demon cast out. Well, that's good news. But the problem was, he didn't do anything to replace the void left behind by that demon. And so the demon looked around, couldn't find anywhere else to go. He went back to that place and he found, well, lo and behold, there's the house I used to live in. There's the man I used to live in. And here he is. He's emptied out and he's ready for me to come in. And so he went and got seven more demons worse than he was, and they all came and moved in. You see, we've got to not just clean out, but then we've got to refill with good. And so we need to fill our life with healthy habits and attitudes, positive things. We need to replace those poisonous habits and attitudes with these healthy ones, truth and honesty, justice and mercy, righteousness and obedience, purity, praise and encouragement, patience, kindness, gentleness, love, and meekness. Hope, faith, and trust. Humility, and service. And joy, and pleasantness. Now, a lot of those are mirror images of those negative traits. We need to get rid of that negative one and add the positive in its place. And, you know, we have to understand, we say three steps, but we might say it's three journeys, because it's not as easy as just one, two, three. The process of getting the negative things out of your life, you can't just go to bed one night and say, okay, tomorrow I'm not going to have any negative things in my life, and then wake up the next morning and no more negative things. Wasn't that great? Wasn't that easy? It doesn't work that easily. And the same thing with putting the positive things in. You can't just go to bed at night and say, all right, tomorrow morning I'm going to have all good things. I'm going to do all the right things. I'm not going to do anything wrong. I'm going to have all these good things in my life. I know I've been a bitter, gripey person for the last 20 years, but tomorrow I'm going to wake up and I'm going to be joyful and pleasant. It won't work quite that quickly. It's a process. It's a journey. And you have to take one step at a time in order to accomplish these goals. And you're going to have to work at it if you do these things. It's not going to just come naturally. It seems like the only things that come naturally to human beings are the negative things. It's easy to do the negative ones. They come naturally and easily. But the positive things have to be worked at. And getting the negative things out, that has to be worked at in order for us to accomplish it. Right, the third step. And this is the one that we want to focus the majority of our time on this morning. Yes, we have to get the negative out. Yes, we have to put positive things in. But you know, one of the biggest things that we have to do is we have to accept our responsibilities, obligations, and limitations. The acceptance of our responsibility, our obligation, and our limitations in our relationships will help us to have peace. Because the fact of the matter is that a lot of the lack of peace that we may have is something we brought on ourselves. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll see that, well, I didn't do something I was supposed to do, and so somebody got angry with me. or I did something I wasn't supposed to do, so somebody got angry with me. I didn't fulfill my obligation. I didn't keep up with my responsibility, and so somebody got angry. It broke up the peace that I had with that person. And then sometimes we get angry and we cause strife in a relationship because we think we can make the other person do some things that they don't want to do. And we'll never be able to have peace like that. We'll never be able to get other people to do everything we want them to do. It'd be nice sometimes, we think. But the fact of the matter is, we'd probably be miserable if we ever actually did get people to do everything we wanted them to do. We'd wind up realizing that what we thought we wanted them to do didn't really turn out that well. If there's anyone who could have made everybody do what they wanted and it turned out good, that would have been God. And yet He didn't choose to do it that way. He realized that really wouldn't work. And so He chose to give people free will. And we have to accept those limitations as well. We have to accept this in all of our relationships. And let's look at a few of them. It's certainly not every relationship. We are going to try to get out in time to eat lunch. So we won't look at every relationship in your life, but we're going to look at some broad categories. First of all, we want to realize that we have to accept our responsibilities, obligations, and limitations to self. With ourselves. Oh, the old saying, I believe it was Shakespeare that said, "To thine own self be true." Well, it's hard to have peace with others if we can't even have peace with ourselves. It's hard to take something to the outside that we don't have on the inside. And so we have to realize that. You might consider, there's a very good book called Boundaries by a psychiatrist, I don't know what exactly is, a doctor by the name of Henry Cloud, who writes about these very things, that when we don't have good boundaries with ourselves, we're not at peace with ourselves, then we can't have peace with others. And so you might consider looking at that book sometime. But 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16, Paul says to Timothy, "Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto yourself and unto your doctrine. Continue in them, and so doing, you shall both save yourself and them that hear you." You know, there's nothing like having somebody who's not doing right trying to tell us how to do right. That's one of the struggles of being a preacher, because we know we're not perfect. I've not met a preacher yet that is, and yet he's preaching the perfect Word of God. If we can accept the Word and not look at the person's failings, we do a better job of it. But we're none of us perfect. But we've got to take heed to ourselves. Just like Jesus talked about getting the beam out of your own eye before you try to get the speck out of your brother's eye. He didn't say ignore your brother's problem, but He did say take care of yourself first. You've got to get right first. You have to be at peace first. And then we want to look at a few others. Certainly, we want to have peace in our relationship with parents. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, the responsibility there, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother." Children need to do those things if they want to have good peace. Most of the time, and I know there are bad parents who are just mean and nasty to their children, but good parents, we'll talk about good parents. Good parents want to have peace with their children. And one of the primary things that breaks that peace is when they tell the children to do something and the children disobey. So if children will be obedient to their parents, it solves a lot of those problems. And there's a lot more peace. Even as adults, many times still struggle with having peace with their parents. It gets a little harder then. Sometimes then it's on the parent's side of the issue, and we'll look at that in a moment. But sometimes the parents are still trying to treat their grown 50 or 60 year old child like they're still 12 or 13. And that doesn't work too well. So we have to look at both sides of that. But certainly we want to strive to have peace with parents. We want to strive to have peace with spouses. Ephesians 5, 22 through 28 says, "Wives, submit yourself to your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church and Savior of the body." Then he goes on to say, In verse number 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, it's a two-sided coin, the husband and the wife relationship. One person can be working at it, and if the other one's not interested, you're not going to have much of a relationship. They both have to come together and work toward that. And both fulfill the responsibilities and obligations that they have and recognize their limitations. Notice what Paul does here in Ephesians. In Ephesians 5:22, he says, wives, and then he gives wives the advice. Now notice he doesn't say, husbands, make your wives do this. He tells the wives, you do this. See, there's a limitation there. Husbands can't make their wives do it. The wives have to willingly submit to God and be obedient to Him. And then later on in verse 25, he says, husbands, and then he tells them what to do. He didn't say, now wives, you make your husbands do... No, no. You see, that's about the responsibility. The responsibility is for the individual. The Bible tells the individual, you do this. He doesn't say, you make everybody else do what they're supposed to do. You do what you're supposed to do. And that's something we have to work on. Because it's easier to try to correct everybody else than to try to look and see, well, what does the Bible tell me to do? It's always easier to pick on others. And so we have to watch out for that tendency. And we have to realize our limitations. If God isn't making people do those things, and He doesn't expect us to make people do those things, He expects us to do them ourselves. And that's why He tells us, husbands do this, wives do this, children do this. And then we look at the fourth one, letter D there, children. We want to have good relationships with our children. Ephesians 6:4, He says, and ye fathers. Notice He doesn't tell the children what to do. Now, we understand the mothers, too, need to be aware of how they relate to their children. But specifically here in Ephesians 6:4, He mentions the fathers and talks to them. He says, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, there's nothing like a father sitting there with a can of beer in his hand and telling his kid, now don't you ever drink. Well, the kid said, why should I listen to you? Or a father who's running around cheating on his wife and he tells his children, tells his boys, now don't you, you be faithful to your wife. You're a hypocrite. And so fathers a lot of times can provoke their children to rebellion and to wrath and anger toward them by not living to the same standards that they set for others. When we have a double standard, then we're not going to be able to influence many other people, going to upset them. But he tells that to the fathers. And then what about employers and employees? Most of us either do or have worked for somebody or do or have somebody who works for us. What, maybe not full time, maybe an occasional thing. We may just have somebody that comes and helps us out with something sometimes. But whatever the case may be, when there's a working relationship, we want to have peace there. How do we do that? Well, Ephesians 6:5-9, first he says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. So if you're an employee, do what your employer wants you to do. Now, obviously, if your employer is trying to get you to do something immoral or illegal, that's not what he's talking about. But when your employer says, you know, get to work on time, then get to work on time. If your employer says, dress in this certain way, then dress in that certain way. Wear the uniform, whatever it is. If the employer says, do it, do it. Don't grumble and complain and gripe about it. The employer says, go clean the bathroom, then go clean the bathroom and clean it, make it the best clean bathroom in the whole place. So that the employer recognizes that. But so that also that you're pleasing God. He says, serve with fear and trembling in singleness of heart as unto Christ. And then he goes on to say, down a little further, in verse number 9, you masters, so this is for the bosses then, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master is in heaven, and there is no respect of persons with him. God's not going to care whether you were the master or the servant. He doesn't care whether you were the boss or the employee. He's going to judge everyone according to how they related in the relationship. So if we want to have peace in those relationships, we have to work on them. They don't just come naturally. What about in the areas of government? Oh, that's a hard one for us to have peace with the government sometimes. We like to gripe and groan and mumble and complain about all the bad things government's doing. But Romans 13, 1 through 6 tells us, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whoever resists the power resists the ordinance of God. And they shall receive to themselves damnation. So he says, you know, be obedient to those governing authorities. Follow the law. We may not like the law. No, I might not like to only be able to drive 30 miles an hour through downtown. I may want to go 60, but the law says go 30, so I'm going to follow the law. Even if I don't like it, even if I disagree with it, even if I would change it if I were in power, I'm not. And the powers that be have made those laws, and we obey them. And we'll have peace with the government when we're obeying the law. You know, if you're driving down the road and you're under the speed limit and you look up and see the police car and you look down at your speed and you're under the speed limit, well, you're not afraid. But if you're driving 15 or 20 miles over the speed limit and you see the police car and you look down and you're driving 20 miles over the speed limit, you're not going to have peace for very long, because he's going to pull you over and write you a ticket. And of course, certainly, you know, that's a little, we say, well, that's just a little thing, a speeding ticket. Well, it certainly gets more severe the more you rebel against government. God tells us to submit to them and obey them. And he explains that in Romans 13, 1 through 6. But then, you know, we also need to work to have peace with our neighbors. Galatians 5, 13 and 14, Paul says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You remember that one? Jesus said that was the second greatest commandment that there is. Love your neighbor as yourself. A lot of times we have problems with our neighbors because we treat them in ways we would never want to be treated. And then we're surprised when they're not happy to be around us. We need to think, well, if I were my own neighbor, if I was living next door, how would I like it if my neighbor did that? And we need to consider that and be good neighbors. Love our neighbors. Do good to them. Help them. Be friendly to them. Try to work at being at peace with them. Then, of course, beyond our neighbors, we need to have peace with all men, as the passage there in Hebrews says. Galatians 6, 9, and 10 tells us how we can work to accomplish that. And certainly, there are some people that just don't want peace. We're never going to have peace with everyone. But we need to do what we can to be at peace with all. And Galatians 6, 9, and 10 tells us that. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. He said, if we have a chance to help somebody and do good, then we need to help them and do good. Now, sometimes the way somebody defines help and do good aren't proper definitions. You know, but we have to consider that. But if we do have an opportunity to do what is actually good and that will actually help someone, we need to do that. We need to take that opportunity to do it. And of course, with other Christians, we want to have peace. This is a very important one for others outside the church to see. If people outside the church see the church as kind of, oh, those people down there are always fighting with each other, well, they're not going to much want to be a part of that group, are they? But if they see that this group of people loves each other, they're working together, they're at peace with one another, then they're going to be more likely to say, you know, that's the kind of relationship that I want. That's the kind of people I want to be around. And so they'll influence them for good. 1 Thessalonians 5, 13 through 15. And as we read this verse, we're going to look at a little side note that really goes back to all the others, but we're going to bring it in here. 1 Thessalonians 5:13-15. He says, "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." Now here's our little sideline. Obviously he tells us, as Christians, he wants us to be at peace among ourselves. Some people take that to mean that there will never be any conflict, that there will never be any disagreement. But then, right after he says, "Be at peace among yourselves," the very next thing he says is, "I want to tell you something, brethren. Warn those that are unruly." So he says, there are going to be some people, even in the church, who are going to be troublemakers. They're going to cause a problem. They're going to be unruly. And he says, don't just pretend there's peace and let it go. You warn them. You see, the mistake we make sometimes, there are really three categories when it comes to peace. There are the peace breakers. Those are the people that cause strife and cause problems. Then there are the peace keepers who just want to smooth everything up. Let's pretend that didn't happen and let's just make it smooth and we'll keep the peace. You know, neither of those two are ever complimented in the Scriptures or encouraged in the Scriptures. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peace makers." Not the peace keepers, not the peace breakers, but the peace makers. And they said, "Well, what's the difference in a peace keeper and a peace maker?" Well, the difference is the peace keeper isn't really keeping the peace. They're just glossing everything over to try on the surface to make it look like there's peace. Everybody smile, everybody shake hands, everybody be friendly. But underneath, we can't stand each other and we're going to talk about each other behind our backs when we turn the other way. That's not peace. Now, there may be people who are at peace but have fundamental disagreements about a lot of different things in life. They may disagree about all sorts of things, but they can still be at peace as long as they understand where each, you know, okay, you believe that, and I believe, that's fine. We don't agree on that particular thing. But we can still get along. And that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about being a peacekeeper. We're not saying that we never have any disagreements. But what we're saying is we don't just pretend that no disagreements exist. That's fake. That's false. That's really hypocrisy to pretend that. But the peacemaker actually makes real peace. Peace is not just the absence of conflict, but it's the presence of an understanding between two parties. And there's got to be that understanding in order for there to really be peace. And let's see that in this last one. We want to be at peace with God. Now how does that work? We'll be at peace with God by just pretending that, well, God and I, we agree about everything. Can we just pretend that? Can we just say, oh yeah, me and God, we get along fine? No. If we want to be at peace with God, then there has to truly be an understanding on our part. We know God understands. He knows all. But there's got to be an understanding on our part of who God is and what He expects of us if we're really going to have peace with Him. And the way that works with God is like this, Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Now we think about that. You see, we can't give God a little bit, half a heart, half a soul, half a mind. No. We've got to go all the way if we want to really have peace with Him. God wants us to have peace. He came all the way from heaven to the cross. Sent Jesus. Jesus came all the way from heaven to the cross. That's a long way to come. Now the question is, will we come to the cross to meet Him there? Will we do it? If we want to have peace with Him. Or will we just continue to pretend that we have peace with Him? There are a lot of people who talk a good talk. They talk about being at peace with God, but they're not obedient to Him. They're not loving Him with their heart, soul, and mind. They're only loving Him with their lips, with mouth service, lip service, with the words. And that's not really peace. Have you ever noticed in some of these military conflicts around the world that they'll get together and talk peace, and they'll be, oh yeah, we want to have peace, let's have peace, and the next day bombs are going off. They weren't really at peace, were they? Were they really having? No, they didn't have real peace. They were just talking a good talk. But it wasn't real. Peace is not easy. If it was easy, we'd always have peace. But like those first two steps, it's really unnatural. It's really supernatural. It's a godly characteristic in our lives. It's the part of us that's created in the image of God that has to come out and force us to do these things to be at peace. Because the physical desires, they don't bring peace. Those worldly lusts and worldly desires, they don't bring peace. Only the spiritual part of us, the part that's created in the image of God, that's what we have to call on, is that better part of our nature to step out and do the things that God calls on us to do. We've seen several things that we need to do in these various different relationships to have peace. Doesn't mean there's never a conflict, but when there is a difference of opinion or a difference between two people, they work it out. They don't just ignore it. They actually talk about it, discuss it together, and come to a mutual understanding. Now, sometimes that understanding may be, hey, you know what? You do it your way and I'll do it my way. I think my way's best. You think your way's best. Okay, well, I'll do it my way. You do it your way. But you know, a lot of the time when we have problems having peace, it's not something God's spoken about. A lot of time it's personality differences, differences of opinions. Those are the things that really cause a lot of the real problems that we have with keeping peace with people. How about you this morning? Are you struggling in your relationships with others? Are you having difficulty maintaining peace? Do you need the prayers of the church to help you with that? Are you here this morning and you're not a Christian? You're not at peace with God if you're not a Christian. Christ is our peace. And if we don't have Christ, we don't have peace with God. If you're not a Christian, you don't have Christ, you don't have peace with God. You need to do that today. You need to change that relationship. God has done all He can do. He's come as far as He can come. And now He calls on you to believe Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and to be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away, so that you can become a child of God and be at peace with Him. Paul says in Romans, we are pleading, we're calling, be reconciled to God. Be at peace, in other words. That's where we need to be. If you're not there this morning, for whatever reason, please respond as we stand and as we sing.